Okay, now what do we do with this particular section? It's the casting out of demons who were in individuals. And this is sort of this is where we fall under the heading of spiritual warfare. And how are we supposed to deal with this today? And I think we need to reflect a little bit about this. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. Now, this is the account of the Lord rejecting Saul, the first king of Israel, the Lord really rejecting him and turning his attention to David, who will be the next king. And we're going to go down to verse 14. So 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 14. And then this is the account where describing as David is brought into Saul's service, David is sort of playing on a lyre, like a guitar, a lyre, and that calms Saul down. And so let me read. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and brings him to me.' One of the servants answered, 'I have seen a son of Jesse in Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.' Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him." This is a little funky, let's be honest. And how are we to deal with this? Well, first off, there's this bigger picture going on. There is no evidence whatsoever that Saul was a believer. At every point, he's gone his own way. He has not obeyed. But the idea is, at the very beginning when it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul," meaning that God equipped him to be king by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. So here is our one of the examples of the Holy Spirit working in unbeliever, not for salvation, but to equip him as king. Oh, now this is not new. This is not new. We see this in the book of Exodus when we're talking about God equipping certain individuals, namely Bezalel and Oholiab, to build the intricate parts of the tabernacle. They were equipped by the Holy Spirit, it says, to build the intricate parts of the tabernacle. Now, there's no indication that belief had anything to do with this. These were just guys in Israel who were equipped to build this stuff, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. So, because the Holy Spirit was, as it were, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, his role was to create this picture, Israel, a temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God and a physical picture of the kingdom of God. Though it's only temporary, it's not real, just a picture. And so Saul, being the first king, God chose him and equipped him. Unfortunately, getting a new heart is not part of it. Becoming a believer, it's not part of it. Now, we know that David, who's called a man after God's own heart, David is a real believer. We see that clearly from the New Testament, particularly Romans chapter 4, that here David now is a real believer, and now he is going to replace Saul as king. So, but the reason I want us to look at this is because of this issue of the evil spirit tormenting him. But up to this point, any questions? I admit it's a little strange, but it seems to be rather straightforward, at least to me. So please feel free to ask any questions. Okay, now, since I don't see any, then it's very clear. It says, verse 23, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul. So he's talking about an evil spirit. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit could, in controlling the writing of 1 Samuel, is described as this evil spirit came from God. Now we're back to the idea of the sovereignty of God, that God determines everything, that even Satan and his demons have a role to play in God's plan. So even though they hate God, they are totally rebellious toward God, and yet, in a way that we don't understand fully, they have a role to play in God's plan. They have a role to play. That's part of God's predestined plan, and yet, when evil is done, only those who do the evil are to be blamed. God cannot be blamed. That's always the issue of the problem of evil in Scripture. But it is fascinating that the evil spirit is said to be sent from God. Now, I would say that if we could, this is obviously rather hypothetical, if we could have interviewed the evil spirit, he would have no sense that he was being sent by God. He was just there trying to, we would say, upset God's plan. And yet, if you step back, you get the bigger picture. No. He's being sent by God. It's God's plan to have Saul tormented by this demon. That's exactly true. It's God's plan. So, okay, Jay.
We've got that throne room scene in maybe it's 1 or 2 Kings where God sends a lying spirit to lie to the king.
Yeah, was it 1 Kings 22, I think it is.
So he's a delegator.
Yeah, it is. It's that, and this is where we get this false notion. We dealt with this the last time, a couple weeks ago, where Satan is called the ruler of this world, and some people think he actually has authority over the world, and that's nonsense. He is God's tool in this world. He is God's tool. Now, he's called the father of all unbelievers, but he is God's tool. So keep that in mind. So now, this we don't see in the Old Testament. We don't see any examples of demon possession. We see none. This is the closest thing. We see a demon tormenting Saul, as it were, from the outside. They're just tormenting him. And how this works, David plays on the lyre and things go away. Why that would work, Bible doesn't say. We're not going to delve into that because we don't know. But whatever the case was, the lyre somehow had this effect because God determined it on the evil spirit. Okay, so you have that. Tony.
I just think it's interesting that even music is used in treating Alzheimer's patients. They say music soothes them and helps them relate more. So music has been a tool since time began.
Well, that's true. Though we do have to qualify it. We do have to be careful that in this instance, it actually was used by the Lord, used it in Saul's life, used David to actually play, and it worked. Did that mean it would always work? Not necessarily, but at least by God's plan, it worked. Okay. Now, yes, Bradley.
So yesterday I was thinking of the Puritans and I was thinking of the Salem witch hunts. And witchcraft is we see at least the prohibition of it throughout the Old Testament. And then we see Paul in Galatians 5:20 saying not to do it. So what biblically is witchcraft kind of channeling or, in league with demons? And how does witchcraft from Old Testament to New Testament, how do they correlate? Because, it seems like in that now spiritual warfare is more, internal, and that's how Satan and demons work. So
it's a good point. Turn to Ephesians 6. So let's move to the New Testament, the New Covenant era, the teaching passages here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. So let's look at that. Now, what we read in Luke 4, in fact, is the very next paragraph. There is an abundance. It seems like normal. It was just part of life, demon possession, when Jesus was there in Israel. And there is no doubt about it. And we'll look at that a bit more depending on our time, or at least next week. But Ephesians 6, it says, beginning at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." By the way, this is important, especially when we're dealing with governmental figures that we don't like. Remember this, that there's far more going on behind the scenes than what we see. And that's just important. So when someone says there's a conspiracy theory, well, of course there's conspiracy theories, because there's an evil conspiracy going on. I'm not surprised by any of that's happening. Of course I would expect it to happen, but it doesn't matter. Because the Lord's plan, especially if we were to get into the book of Revelation, where we get this clear picture that God's plan is right on schedule. There, and it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There is an evil realm that is affecting things, that affects us, that we cannot see. I mean, we saw, the Lord told us about it in 1 Samuel 16 with regard to Saul. He gives us glimpses of this. So there is spiritual warfare. Absolutely. And it is to our peril that we don't take that into account. Why is our country going in such an irrational direction? Well, it shouldn't be surprised. I mean, the Lord allows evil realm to have more of an impact. That doesn't sound surprising, actually. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, just to pick a fight, you think of like a Pontius Pilate, right?
So yeah.
He was a tool. It's a, sure. They pray in Acts 4, he's a tool. He had authority. He was the governor of that region. And here in the armor of God, this description of these spiritual forces, it's against the authorities, against the powers.
Well,
and so it's authority is limited by God, just like when Satan oppressed Job. He had the authority or the ability to do that, only as far as God would let him. His stuff, then his body.
Well, that's so true, but I think what it talks about here, the authorities, it's talking about that the evil realm has a higher hierarchy. The evil realm has a hierarchy. Now, it's fanciful to try to sort that out, but it does. There is a hierarchy.
Right, authorities, powers.
But it's not talking about physical authorities. This is talking about
spiritual authorities.
Yeah, spiritual authorities.
Well, like Satan and demons.
Yeah, so the demons have an organization, some sort of organization, and there is a hierarchy of power that exists within that to some degree, which we don't know. And even if you read, C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters, that's all. It's creative, it's fascinating to read, but it's imaginary. But the point is, it's interesting. Okay, so let's just move on a sec. verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then, of course, it describes the armor of the full armor of God. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, now, what's he describing? We are never told to battle Satan or his demons personally. We're not told to do that. Because we don't know. All we know is we are experiencing temptation to rebel against God. We are experiencing temptation to sin. That we know. This says that there's the origin of that can be from the evil realm. The origin of that temptation can be from the evil realm. But the way it tells us to battle it is that we don't personally go battle Satan. The story from the Reformation, Luther thought that Satan was in the room and threw the ink pot against the wall. It's a great story, just not biblically well-founded. But we like Luther. But this says, all this is saying is, when you are tempted to do evil, that you respond from a biblical point of view. That's what the armor is. It's just responding from a biblical point of view. Now, I admit, that doesn't sound very spectacular. But that's really the way we handle it. That's what we do. But this tells us, but the origin of the temptation, the origin can well be from the evil realm. The origin. So you need to be aware of that, so that there's more to going on around you than what meets the eye. So therefore, he says, put on the armor of God. And it's like a giant metaphor. The idea of a soldier going into battle without his armor on, going back to this period of time, would be unthinkable because you're going to get hacked up. So you put on your armor. Okay. Well, that's the Christian life is sort of like that, is that you always have to be prepared to look at everything from a biblical point of view. That's it. That's what it's talking about. That there's, now, if you're like me, unfortunately, if you're like me, there are times when I don't think about this. That's the problem. There are times that I'm just kind of bopping through life and I'm not thinking about this. And that's when I'm really liable to be nailed by temptation. That's the problem. So this brings up this whole idea of vigilance about life, always looking at life. Dan?
Yeah, so is your point, kind of going all around this passage, that this is kind of a one-off thing that Jesus does? It's not a pattern that we can use to tell the demons to get out and be quiet and all of that. And that this was just a unique thing that was centered around his ministry?
Okay, well put. We see that when Jesus begins his ministry, we see what looks like an extreme intensification of spiritual warfare. We see demon possession at every turn during his ministry, and the extension of him personally, which is the 12 apostles. So in the book of Acts, we see that. But once we've said that, there is nothing before the ministry of Jesus about demon possession. There's nothing. And then in the teaching passages, there's absolutely no teaching about demon possession. Nothing. So it would seem that this is a unique thing during this time. It's a unique thing. Now, so when we go, let's say you're sharing your faith, you're giving the gospel, and you come across someone who has strange behavior, and you think, whoa, maybe they're demon-possessed. The biblical methodology in the New Covenant era from the teaching passage is we don't address the demons. We don't know. We give the gospel. Because if they are one of the elect, one of the ones for whom Jesus died, and it's the appointed time for them to come to faith in Christ, that God is drawing them, then they are, there is no way they cannot respond to the gospel message. There's no way they can miss it. It's like the Star Wars, the tractor beam once again. You get in the tractor beam, you're going to end up in a starship cruiser. Everybody knows that. And when the Lord draws, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So the idea, there is this awareness of the evil realm today. Very, very real. Yet, we don't battle Satan personally. We don't battle demons personally because we have no idea. We just know there is, we are being tempted to go to an unbiblical or a sinful direction. And we're to respond by a biblical point of view, which they say is the armor of God. Remembering who we are in Christ, remembering what Scripture says about how we're to respond to life. So Scripture is all sufficient to instruct us. So we have this unique role of Jesus, God becoming man, and all of a sudden the forces of hell are just, everything is ratcheted up to a high level to stop his ministry. That's what we're seeing. We don't see it before. We see evidences of the evil realm, like with Saul. We see evidences that it's there. But we don't see that. But once we get to the New Covenant era, the teaching passages, which is what we are all about, how am I supposed to live this side of Pentecost until the second coming? We have clear teaching about spiritual warfare, but not about our personal involvement with the evil realm. It's just put on the armor of God. Allie.
So in Acts, you still see demon possession?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, because the apostles they are the personal extension of Jesus. That's why the apostles are not repeatable. When they die, they're done. But they were a personal extension. So the apostle Paul, we see his ministry, he's dealing with demon possession. But once we get scripture recorded as to how are we to live this side of Pentecost in the New Covenant era, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. Except there's a lot about spiritual warfare, but nothing about demon possession, how to address it. David?
We do have in James 4 the little line, resist the devil and he will flee from you, but it's in the context of not being against the bad, but being for good, God, and submit yourselves therefore to God. In the same line, resist. It's like in the same thing as saying, resist right. The devil and he will flee from you. We're not to be warriors against the evil because evil is a lie about good. So it's like there is no other. It's only God. So
well,
focus on him.
Resisting the devil would be a phrase to describe when you are tempted to go an unbiblical direction. You need to resist that. And it's hearkening back to evil realm has a real role to play in that temptation. Now, the exact details of a particular temptation, where is its origin from, we wouldn't be able to say because we don't know. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. So that's that's how we would understand resist the devil. You know, I'm tempted to have a bad attitude. Okay, towards somebody. Resist the devil. Don't give in to that. That's the idea. Now, whether that bad attitude ultimately came from a devil, from the demons, or just from the garden variety sin in my life, that's a whole nother question. I could never answer that. I don't know. It doesn't really matter because the bottom line is it is, you know, going in a direction of evil that I'm supposed to resist, that this evil realm is constantly trying to promote. Exactly how they do it, we don't know. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tried to address this by going through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's where Christians go through in the dark of night. He has to go through this horrible experience. And the way Bunyan tried to explain this is that, you know, evil thoughts, do they come from within us or outside of us? Can the devil get in my head or demons get in my head? And so the way he portrayed it was that a demon crept up behind Christian as he's walking and whispered in his ear these horrible things. And Christian is just, he is just, you know, just upset with himself. How could this evil thing come into me? Now, the truth of the matter is, let's be honest, every evil thought you can imagine has gone through my head. Every evil, immoral, whatever you think of has gone through my head at one time or another. Now, the good news is that the Lord has changed my heart, so I don't want to go in that direction. But it doesn't mean the thoughts have not been there. And, you know, and you're the same. You're the same as me. And, of course, the old folksy illustration, you cannot keep a dog from walking across your front yard, but you can, you know, you can avoid keeping him there by petting him. So the thoughts pop through your head. Yes, they do. Those are not sin. It's when you pet them, you contemplate them, think about them, you know, then sin is conceived. But the thoughts going through your head, it's not sinful. It's just you got to deal with it. You got this evil idea. Now you got to react to it. You got to react to it. Tony, you got the last word.
I'm just reminded of when Jesus was facing temptation, he used the word of God to get
yes.
the evil thoughts out of his mind. And that's what I was taught. When you find a scripture that you can fight that temptation
oh.
with.
I mean, that is...
Because the devil can't stand the word of God.
Well, that is a good thing. That's excellent. But that, going back to music, the idea of Christian music is can be very therapeutic for us to move our minds in a more biblical direction. It just depends what's helpful. You know, being around, you know, strong believers who encourage you to think biblical thoughts. So your setting does help. It does help. But this is just sort of an introduction in Luke 4 about, you know, especially at the first part of the ministry of Jesus, this was normal stuff. He was healing. He was casting out demons. Not everybody who was healed, was there a demon, but they were mixed in quite a bit. So we'll pick this up at verse 38 next week, 38 to 44, because it's an extension of this, and try to piece it even more together. Okay, let's pray. Father, I clearly admit you do some strange things. Why you would even create this evil realm. And yet it does have a role in your plan. But Father, as your children, you never put us in a situation where sin is inevitable. We're never in a hopeless situation. Evil is never too great. So thank you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, we can live before you. We can love you. And even when we don't, Father, when you sent your Son to die for us, he really did pay for every last sin we would commit. So thank you that you've taken care of everything for us, and yet at the same time, we're still responsible to live before you day by day. So help us to that end. Thank you for your word, but above all, for this amazing Savior. Amen.